It's interesting, I struggled trying to find a title for the message because when Brandon records them and they need a title. And here it was all the time. It just needed Dwight to get up and lead us in this hymn. In the second verse, it says, Jesus provides a perfect salvation. So that's our title this morning, is that Jesus Christ provides a perfect salvation. You know, even as believers, there is so much that God's people simply do not know. There's so much we don't know. But thanks be unto God, all believers know enough. Everything we know that is necessary to know and believe is revealed to God's people in God's Word by His Spirit. And let me see if I can summarize three of those things, just the three things that we must know and believe. Number one, Jesus Christ is the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. Every believer in this world knows and believes that simple truth. Number two, all men and women, we are all born vile sinners. That's the second thing we simply must not only know, but believe in our heart. And number three is that the Lord Jesus Christ took unto himself the sin of his people and gave them his perfection. That's the three simple yet profound things. And if we know and believe these three things, it's because God's Spirit has shown us and caused us to believe the truth about Christ, about us, as it's revealed in God's Word. Now, that's as simple as I know how to say it. Knowing and believing these simple yet amazing truths is wonderful. It's wonderful. But I have a question for you. If this is enough to know and believe, and it is, why do God's people want to? Why do they want to? Indeed, why do they need to keep coming to worship God? Why do they keep coming to hear more and hear this over and over? Cody just said it. Marvin said it Wednesday night. Gabe said it three times last Sunday. Why do we keep coming back? Well, the answer to that is that God the Holy Spirit creates a need in the heart of God's people to worship Christ. And the desire to worship Him is caused by that need to worship, to come here in the hope. Let me hear it one more time. Let me hear about Him again. Let me hear those three simple things one more time. It doesn't matter which scripture you start with. Just end with those three things. Have it show me those three things. God's people do not have to be bribed, begged, cajoled, threatened, or pleaded with to come worship God. And I'll give you an illustration to make that point. In the wilderness, as they traveled through the desert, Moses did not have to say at any point in time, he didn't have to say this, everyone who collects manna today gets a dollar. Or everybody who picks up manna, you get a bigger tent. Moses never had to say, how about, since you don't want to, if we pick up the manna and deliver it to you, would you be pleased to eat some of the manna? He never had to say that. He never had to say, without you, there'd be no hands to pick up the manna. He never said that. Moses didn't have to say, if you don't pick up manna, you're going to starve and go to hell. He never had to say that. And Moses certainly didn't have to say, every morning, please, 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 won't y'all go pick up some manna? He didn't have to do that. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's the perfect food. Believers don't have to be bribed, cajoled, threatened, or anything else. Believers desire and need and want all the bread of life they can get. Believers want all the Christ they can hear and have. Now let's go back through these three simple things. Let me make these points to you with some scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, you know, it's right along in there. Come to Deuteronomy 32. And as you're finding that, let me quote you some scripture from Psalm 18. And remember, our first point is that Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God. Psalm 18 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. It's refined. It's proven. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? You can stand on this. And in Deuteronomy 32, it says the same thing. Look at verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine, my truth, shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. It doesn't matter if we're a brand new believer, a babe in Christ. It doesn't matter if we've matured some. It doesn't matter if we're tall grass or just little sprouts. We all need the same thing, which is the Word of God. We need to hear who Christ is. Verse 3 says, because I'll publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Do you see that? This is the only thing we can stand on is the rock, Christ Jesus, because he's perfect. For all his ways are judgment. All his ways are righteous. They're all holy. They're all true. They're perfect. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God's word declares that Jesus Christ is holy and righteous and perfect. He's the rock upon which we can stand. Psalm 145, I'm going to quote it to you. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He's perfect. Do we realize that Jesus Christ came into this world, into this earth, the same way everybody here did? He was born from his mother, just like we are, as a man. He lived over 30 years, we know that. But listen, it didn't matter whether he was an infant or a young child, a teenager, or a full-grown man. Not one time in all that 30-plus years, not one time did he sin, not once. And I realized this is just impossible for us to really enter into, isn't it? That he never one time did anything, said anything, thought anything that was sinful. We drink sin like water. That's how common it is to us. And I realize it's impossible for us to understand, much less believe, unless God reveals the truth to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the rock of perfect righteousness. But now here's the second thing. All men and women, and even children, are by nature vile sinners and therefore cursed of God. How do we get this way? Turn over to just a few pages back to Deuteronomy 27. When Adam in the garden disobeyed God, he became cursed. And being cursed is like being infected with a terrible disease. And sin is a disease which is genetically passed from parents to children. Every generation gets it. No one's immune. We've all got the disease of sin in us. We're born with it. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first evidence in the Scriptures, if you go back and read in Genesis when Adam and Eve were cast out, the very next thing that's related to us is the story of Cain and Abel. These are two boys, same parents, and one of these boys, Cain, you know what happened? He got upset. He got offended. His brother made him angry. He lost his temper, and as Scripture says, he rose up against his brother Abel and slew him. And it's just this simple. Stan and I are brothers in Christ. We ought to be able to agree on just about everything, but it would be this simple. Stan says something I don't like, and I just turn around and pick up an axe and go, wham, and kill him dead. What in the world made me do that? What made Cain do this to Abel? What made him do this? He had a disease in here. He had a sickness in here. It's called sin. And if it's not my way, I will have my way. We've all got it, folks. It's just by the grace of God, I haven't killed Stan already. And that we don't do these things. Lord restrains us from so much, but that doesn't make us innocent. And the Lord, as soon as Abel killed his brother, God said, and now art thou cursed from the earth. The minute that Adam ate of that tree, he was cursed of God. And just one sin makes a person cursed of God. I found a list of things that will get a person cursed of God. Did you know the Levites? They were in charge of the law in Israel. And they wrote all this stuff down. They wrote things down. And go with me just for a minute through this list in Deuteronomy, which is, we know the Ten Commandments, don't we? We sort of know what that says. But they took it a lot further than that. And they gave some examples here. And hang on to your seats for a minute. In Deuteronomy 27, look what it says in verse 14. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Now, they proclaimed this, they didn't go like, y'all ought not do that. It was like with a loud voice, they said, this will get you cursed. This will get you killed. And look at verse 15. It says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image, molten image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and puts it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. What they're saying is that one of these days, everybody's going to say, amen, amen, so be it. But what this says is, and this kind of makes sense to us, that if we sit down and carve out a thing that looks like a little fat man and set him up here and say, this is our God, we know that's wrong, don't we? We know it's wrong to make an image like that. And this says, okay, no, y'all don't like that, so I'll make him, and I'll just carry him around with me and keep him hidden from you. Even that's sin, and that'll get us cursed of God. Now look at verse 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. What this is about is back in those days, they didn't have fences and things. They would, when someone in Israel got a piece of property, they set up a little pile of stones here in this corner, and then they had a little pile of stones in this corner and that corner and this corner, and that's my land. And over there is my neighbor's land. What this guy would do is in the middle of the night, he'd get up and tiptoe out in the field, and he'd pick up those rocks, and he'd move them over here. And the next night, he'd get up and come out, he'd move them a little further. Well, pretty soon, he owns practically the whole land. How'd he get it? He cheated his neighbor. His neighbor wasn't awake at 2 in the morning to see it happen. And this is saying, even the things we do secretly in the heart, when anybody sees them or not, God sees it, and we're cursed as a result. Look at verse 18. And we go, surely I wouldn't do something like that. I wouldn't try to cheat my neighbor out of a few feet. Look at verse 18. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Now, this one means... Here's a blind man coming down the road. And he's tapping along with his stick, you know, and I'm over here and I go, hey, blind man, you're fixing to get in trouble. You need to, here, let me show you. Okay, now walk that way. And he goes, whew, off in a cliff or falls in a ditch. You said, who would cause a blind man to do that? That's despicable, isn't it? Well, it must have been going on, because that's what the Levites felt the need to write. Look at verse 19. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. This fellow dies, and his widow, she's left, and the lawyer comes and says, oh, you're so lucky. Your husband left you $25,000. When in fact, the husband left her $100,000, and the lawyers just figured out a way to cheat her out of that $75,000. You call, oh, nobody would do that. Really? I read about it on most days now in our land. Look at verse 20. You know, I have really struggled with how to deal with this, and I'm not going to read the next three verses. If you want to read the first line of them, you feel free to. Some things are so despicable and just so vile. We think, surely nobody does that. Well, it was not only going on in this day. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about some of these very things. And they're disgusting and vile. And the thing we need to understand, with that, unless God restrains us, there's nothing we won't do. But look here at verse 24. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. We act like we like our neighbor. And first chance we get, we tell the other neighbor, you know what that guy did? We're acting like, look at verse 25. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent man. Well, surely none of us would ever be hired to assassinate somebody or kill somebody. Well, it goes on. And verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. If you disagree about one itty bitty tiny thing in this book, you're cursed of God. Whew, this is tough, isn't it? But now I suspect that we're like most folks. Y'all are and I am. We're sitting here thinking, well, I'm glad I didn't do that. I haven't done that. I wouldn't do that. Well, in case this lasso hasn't roped any of us in here, let me go back to verse 16, which I skipped over. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. You know what setteth light means? It means by looks or gestures to mock our parents in a private manner unseen by others. Want to hear that again? It means by looks or gestures to mock our parents in a private manner unseen by others. Let me see if I can illustrate that to you. As children, some here, and when we were all children, did your mom ever come in the room and say, all right, it's time for bed, get ready, and turn around to go out? Did anybody ever do this? Give her that eye roll. She couldn't see it. If she saw it, you knew what was going to happen, all right? You were going to get your pajamas warmed up, the bottoms of them, real quick. But you didn't let her see it. You waited until she left the room, and you went. I tell you, that makes us cursed of God. Did your dad ever say, come on, son, I need you to help me rake some leaves out here. And he starts out and we take our phone or our game and go, he won't ever let me do what I want to do. Well, we say that in our, we don't want daddy to hear that. But we just think it. Or we smirk at him behind his back. You know what that gets us? Cursed of God. Are we all roped in now? Everybody, anybody here who never did that? And I tell you, we never get too old. My two boys, they pay me respect and honor I don't deserve. And yet, sometimes I turn around and I think they're smirking at me. They're giving me one of those looks. And it's to the point now where I deserve it. I deserve it. I don't think right about so much. But I tell you, the minute we do that, we're not only cursed of God, we're guilty of all these vile things too. To offend in one point of the law is to offend in it all. And we read some of these things and say, God, never do that. Oh, except for the grace of God, we would. Because we've already done some of them. This word cursed that we were reading over and over here, you know what it really means? I looked it up, and I was sorry I did. A word I'd never heard of. Cursed here means execrated. That even sounds awful, doesn't it? Execrated. There, what's that term for words that sound like what they mean or mean like what they sound? Execrated. That means declared by God to be evil and detestable, to be condemned. The first time one of us did this to our parents, we were condemned of God. Cursed, execrated, condemned, detestable, evil in God's sight. I said all that to say this. Folks, by nature, we're in a real mess. We've got a real problem. All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're execrated. We're cursed. But when the gospel is preached and folks see Jesus Christ is holy and righteous and perfect, and we are all execrated and cursed, you know what happens when that's preached? The same thing that happened when Peter preached the gospel at Pentecost. Do you know what they said? They were pricked in their heart. That's what it takes to hear the gospel, to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him for who he is and to see ourselves or what we are, is to have the gospel preached, to be pricked in the heart. And what did they say? What shall we do? What are we going to do? I'm in a mess. I'm execrated. I'm cursed. Indeed, what is man to do? Let's get to that third point. Turn over to Psalm 18 with me. Psalm 18. The good news is that Jesus Christ takes away the sin of all his people, all their sin, and he gives them his perfection. Sounds pretty simple. Let's read just a little bit about it here in Psalm 18. Have you got verse 30? As for God, his way is perfect. His way is absolutely perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's proven. He is the buckler. He's the protector to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Where can we stand if what I've said is true? It is God that girdeth me, and watch, he girdeth me with strength, and he maketh my way perfect. Okay, what that just said, this is what it really said. Me, who was vile and cursed and execrated, somehow that can be made perfect. All my execration can be put away, and I can be viewed by God as perfect. I think that's what it's saying. Turn over to 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And listen to this illustration, which I hope is effective and does not presume upon the grace of God overmuch. But as a lad, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ worked in his father's carpenter shop. He worked as an apprentice in Joseph's carpenter shop. And let's just suppose that one day one of his sisters walked into the carpenter shop, and Joseph is there with with our Lord. They're working. And his sister walks in and says, "Daddy, I don't feel so good. Something's wrong. I don't feel..." And then promptly throws up all over the workshop. And then Joseph goes, "Oh, honey, honey, honey." And he picks her up and starts out the door. And he says to Jesus Christ, his apprentice, he says, "I'll take care of her. Will you clean this mess up?" Do we know what Jesus Christ would have said? I can tell you what he didn't say. You know what he didn't do? He didn't go, he didn't even think, "Who am I, the maid here?" He didn't have any thoughts like that. Do you know what he would have said? Some variation of this? "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And he would have thought, "I'll be happy to." Look at 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. "As for God, his way is perfect." Jesus Christ, in that situation and in all others, did the perfect thing in action, in thought, and in deed. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's been proven. He is a buckler, a protector to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power," and look at this precious phrase, "and he maketh my way perfect." Me, the execrated one, the vile one, the condemned one, the despised one, he can make my way perfect. That's what the Word of God says here as I read it. Well, how does Jesus Christ make my sinful way perfect? The answer to that is he did it at Calvary. He took all my terrible sins, even my eye-rolled sins and my smirk sins and even my silent sins. He takes them on himself, puts them away, and he gives us, his people, "Yes, sir, I'll do it, and I'll be happy to." Christ became execrated and cursed so his people would be made perfect. Now turn to Exodus 88, which was read to us earlier. Exodus 8. And this is the account of the fourth plague on Egypt. It was the plague of flies. I'm going to suggest you do yourself a favor and never get on the computer and look up flies. There are over 120,000 species of flies. There's house flies. We know those guys, right? There's a thing called a blowfly. All it does, it will only land on a dead thing where it lays its eggs and eats. Whew. There's a thing, horseflies. Some of us have been bit by one of those, right? Horsefly, big fly. There's gnats, there's fruit flies, there's drain flies. I did not know mosquitoes are a type of fly. I didn't know that. Sand flies. There's a thing, if you ever go to the coast or a sandy area, there's a thing called a no-see-um. It's this little tiny bitty black fly, and you just feel something, and you look down, and here's this little thing, little black thing on you. And they get in swarms, and they can be such pests. And they're actually called midges. And the list goes on and on and on. But do you know what the dictionary says about them? There's only two things they all have in common. They carry disease, and they bother people. That's the two things they do. You know, God commanded Pharaoh to let his people go. And when Pharaoh refused and rebelled, he made himself cursed. And God cursed him and all the Egyptians with flies. And the flies bothered them and brought disease and death. And when Adam disobeyed God, sin became like flies. They bother people and bring death and disease. And there's big sins, horse flies. There's tiny ones, so-called no-see-ums. We get so used to them, we don't even pay attention to them anymore. We almost take them for granted. And yet, mosquitoes carry malaria. I didn't know this. Houseflies carry over 100 kinds of disease. Flies are like sins. Where they come, death is sure to follow. And flies came on Egypt. Now, God put a curtain around his people in Goshen. And I don't know, all those billions of flies are going everywhere, and all of a sudden they hit this wall, and they don't come into Goshen. You don't come there. No sin is permitted in God's presence. Ever will be, never has been. But, you know, those flies came to Egypt. Death followed. And when Pharaoh finally had enough, he went to Moses and said, I need you to intercede for me. I need you to ask your God to stop all this. He said, this is worse than you know why we don't see sin the way it really is? We couldn't stand it. We'd fall over dead. It would consume us. If God hadn't restrained the flies, they'd have killed every Egyptian there was. But Moses did intercede. He went to his father and said, Father, they've had enough. Let's stop this. And Christ intercedes for his people. And God took away their sins, all of them, the great ones, the horsefly sins, the ones we think nobody sees, the no-see-em sins, the most vile ones, the blowfly sins. Christ took them all. All of them, really, all these millions of my sins, all the billions and billions of flies that were in Egypt, how many were left after Moses interceded? When Moses said, Father, they've had enough. God said, all right, I'll take them away. How many were left? This blessed me so much. Look at verse 31 of Exodus 8. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained, how many? Not one. That's amazing, isn't it? Not one. If we are a child of God, how many sins did we commit? Millions, millions. How many of our sins remain in God's sight? Not one. We're perfect. We're perfect in God's sight. Where did these sins go? All these sins of God's people go. When a fly, whether it's a horse fly, house fly, mosquito, a no-see-em, when it lands on us, what do? The first thing we try to do is get it away from us, right? We try to swat it, shoo it, kill it before it does any permanent damage. Now, stay with me here just a minute. Do we think for a minute when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and nailed on that tree, after having been beaten by those soldiers and having had the skin of his back whipped off with a cat of nine tails, nails driven through his hands and feet, do we not understand he was a bloody mess in a dry and desert place where there's thousands of kinds of flies, millions of flies? Do we not see him hanging on that tree, swarmed by flies? The Lord was attacked by flies. You know what he didn't do? He didn't shoo one fly away from himself. You say he couldn't. He had his hands nailed to the tree. They were nailed there on purpose. So that not because he needed to be stopped from swatting the flies, so we could see and understand he could not swat the flies. because he chose not to swat the flies. He chose rather to let them bite him, sting him, suck the blood out of him, lay their eggs in him. He chose to do that. You know why? So there wouldn't be one fly left. So there wouldn't be one sin left on his people. He took them all. He took them all. So it wouldn't happen to his people. So their sin would be gone, just like the flies of Egypt. There remains not one. The father said to the son, go down there and clean up this mess that my people have made. And the son responds, yea, Lord, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. And he did. In the last day, you know what the Lord Jesus Christ commands some? He says, depart from me. Depart from me. You are covered with flies. You're full of sin. But do you know what he says to God's people? The Lord Jesus Christ says, enter into the place I have prepared for you from all eternity. And God's people, for the very first time in their entire life, will have a thought that is not tainted with sin. We will speak a word for the first time in our whole life that is not cursed as sin. His people, when our Lord says, enter in to the place I prepared for you from all eternity, do you know what his people will say? Yea, Lord, I rejoice to do thy will, O God. At your command, I can enter, and I'll be glad. I'll be glad. Now, that's the good news. What a day that'll be. If we know and believe who Christ is and who we are and what he's done for us, we too can even now say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He gave his son for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's as simple as I know how to tell it, and I hope that it's will be a blessing to us. All right. Brother Dwight, have you got a closing hymn picked?